It's a blessing to be here. I haven't commented on the theme song yet, and I'm going to just a little bit here tonight. I chose this song for the words. And the message we looked at last night and tonight, I hope that the message of the song can resonate with you. And as we looked at the work of Christ and how we can be justified before Him last night, and as we sing this song, I hope that the thoughts continue to connect with you of how a man can be just before God. And so this morning, tonight we're going to continue this thought. And last night we looked at Christ's work and how God looked down and was satisfied with the sacrifice and death of His Son, Jesus Christ. And we're going to look now at our response. And we turn with me to Matthew chapter 11. A couple of thoughts maybe just on the outset of the message here tonight. And I want to share some things that I've given a lot of thought to that maybe if you took them out and isolated them in the message, they would seem like they are false doctrine. But I would encourage you to hear me through to the end, okay? But hear me through to the end on the message tonight. And also, I would like to another thing I'd like to just make a comment on here, that many times in revival meetings I preach a message dedicated to the people who struggle with an oversensitive conscience. And I'm not going to do that this week. I just didn't feel the Lord taking me there. But last night and tonight, I hope you got just, if you're here tonight and you struggle with that, I hope maybe a few things last night would have helped you. And I want to say some things tonight that are for you as well. And so if you struggle and you know what that means to be miserable, to be a Christian yet miserable, I want you to pay close attention tonight. Let's start reading in Matthew chapter 11, verse 25. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Now the background of these verses is that Jesus was talking about John the Baptist a little bit. And what was the message that John the Baptist came preaching? Well, it was a message of repentance, to turn from sin to the living God. Turn and turn yourselves back to God. That was the message he came preaching. But Jesus said to them here in some of these verses, he said, but you kind of rejected John the Baptist. And he also said, you're also rejecting me. He said, it had been more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than this generation. And so that was the background leading up to the verses that we just read. And we have Jesus here in verse 25 talking to his heavenly Father. And he said this, he says, thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. And one of the things about the kingdom of God and the gospel is that if you're here and you are very intellectual and you love knowledge, that one of the things that God asks you to do is to become as a child, to become as a babe. You see, the kingdom of God cannot be understood through a person's extreme intellect, but by faith in Jesus Christ and by faith in what God says, and by faith in God's promises. And you see, that's why it is important that each one of us become as a child, so that we can understand the kingdom of God, so that we can understand the verses that we're going to look at here tonight. You see, a child is teachable, a child is humble. And that is where each one of us need to be, so that God can work in our hearts, so that God can show us. And, you know, Jesus came with that spirit as well. And he came saying, you know, everything I know I got from my Father. And he was careful to say that his teaching, he said, I came to do the will of my Father. He said that a number of times. Luke chapter 2, verse 49, he says, why have you sought me? Don't you know I need to be about my own business? No, my Father's business. He said in John 5, verse 30, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just. Why? Because I seek not my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And we have a couple more times Jesus said that concept that he is not here by himself. He is not here doing his own will. John 8, verse 28, then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And do you see Jesus as the Son of God, do you see the humility of which he presented this teaching? That I came not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. He's here to do his Father's will. It has been said that the life and death of Jesus Christ are a standing rebuke to every form of pride to which men are liable. Pride of ability, I can do nothing of myself. Pride of birth and rank, is not this the carpenter's son? Pride of intellect, as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. Pride of learning, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? Pride of personal appearance, he hath no form nor comeliness. Pride of reputation, a friend of publicans and sinners. Pride of respectability, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Pride of self-reliance, he went down to Nazareth and was subject. Pride of self-will, I seek not my own will, but the will of him that sent me. Pride of success, he was despised and rejected of men. Pride of superiority, I'm among you as he that serveth. Pride of wealth, the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Jesus came in many ways so lowly that many people missed who he really was. And you see, it's this lowly person here on this earth whom now God has invested all authority. In fact, I just want to read a you know this verse, just I'll read it to you. But he said when Jesus came, before he left, he said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And last night we looked at him on the cross. We looked at the work that that Jesus Christ did. And now you see, he's not this person that's crucified, but he's been now glorified, and he is now, all power has been given unto him. And one of the reasons we can stand and preach this message tonight is because all power has been given unto Jesus. And the reason that he is the answer is because all power has been given unto him. You see, he didn't stay on the cross, but he was resurrected, and all power is given unto him. That is why we can preach in the name of Jesus. Matthew chapter 11, let's look now at the three verses. We'll spend the rest of the message on verses 28, 29, and 30. Number one, I'd like us to consider this thought. Jesus' call is to those in need. The call is to those who labor and are heavy laden. And to me, that there's about two groups of people that fit into that. And there's a group that are burdened because they know that they're entrenched in sin. They know they're in the bondage of sin, and they're laboring, they're heavy laden because of the bondage of sin that they're in. Now, there's another group of people we're going to talk about a little bit tonight, and it's a group who they have made a commitment of some kind, and yet they find that the Christian life is very miserable to live. And I would like to say to you tonight that the call to you is the same, where Jesus is saying, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You see, the call is not to those who think life is all, they have their life together. The call is not to those who think they have no need. The call is not to those who think they have no sin. The call is to those who see their need, and they're laboring, they're heavy laden, under the weight of guilt or the weight of trying to live a righteous life and falling short of what they know that God wants for their life. And I want us to know that this is not a demand, but it is an invitation. You see, God doesn't make anyone follow him. He invites, come. His arms are outstretched. Revelation 3 says, I stand at the door and knock. And if he's here knocking at the door of your heart tonight, you don't have to open to him. Maybe we don't generally say it that way, but I'm just saying it is your choice. It is a choice that you must make. He allows you to make that choice. He wants you to open, but he allows you to make that choice of what will I do? I stand at the door and knock. Now, here I'm going to just, on this point of Jesus coming unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'm going to talk about the oversensitive conscience a little bit now. And I've preached this message, a message on this a number of times, and I've had, over the last few years, I've had a number of people contact me because they struggle with this very thing that I struggled with growing up, and even into, I would say, I was close 30 until I really felt like I got a hold of it. And I know in my own life that the day that I started to live the Christian life with joy was when I realized, and see, I was caught up in this cycle of, I just kept confessing sin, confessing all the weaknesses, and you were caught, well, In my life, I wanted to do what was right. I was trying to do what was right. I was caught in this desperate cycle of trying to make the slate clean enough. Caught in this cycle of just, you're miserable. You want to live the Christian life, but it was a miserable life to live. And I want us to plead with us tonight that God has no intentions of us to live that way. The Christian life has never been meant to live miserable. God did not intend for that. And I know that for my own self, when I realized that I could confess all day, every day, and it would never save me, but rather that I needed to put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that it was there that I found freedom. And as I have talked to a number of people, it seems to me that this is the main thing that keeps them in bondage, because they believe that the way to salvation is through confessing every little thing that they have done. And they are caught in this cycle, in this bondage. And I also heard the testimony of someone who really was caught in a cycle of sin. And his testimony was the same thing that I found freedom with, the same way he found freedom. And it's not in the confession, but is in the faith in Jesus Christ. And I've been thinking, so because people have called me, and this is not about me, it's about helping us to understand, I think that there's a point we must consider here. And I've thought about this for a couple years of why so many people in our circles, you know, they become Christians, but yet they live miserable. They are miserable. They're not free. And why is that? And you see, there's one thing that I have learned, and that is we will put our energies where our faith is. You see, if I want to do what's right and I'm committed to the Lord, wherever my faith is, what I believe is the answer, that's where I will put my energy. And if you're caught in this desperate cycle of trying to make the slate clean enough, you're having a wrong focus. And here's where I want to say a few things that I want us to think about. And maybe we'll need to go home and think about this. But one of the things that I have been sensing as I get older and more aware of things, that one of the things that we have so much to be thankful for in the Mennonite Church, and I know there's some men here who love doctrine, and maybe you will have to straighten me out, but I want you to think about this. It seems like we are so resistant to any kind of teaching that smells of Calvinist. And tonight I'm not here to promote Calvinist teaching. In fact, I talked about it Monday night, if you remember. But let's remember that in every false doctrine, there is still some truth. You see, Satan doesn't throw out, he doesn't approach people with something that is all false, but he approaches them with mix, right? And I think that sometimes we have erred because we throw everything out because it smells of anything a Calvinist would say. And the thing we need to quit doing is trying to decide if it's Calvinist teaching or not, but is it what the Bible teaches? It's a question we need to ask ourselves very seriously. Because I do believe that some of the things that we face, that our young Christians are facing, and not only is it young Christians, but I find that men who are older, when they should be going on in the Word of God and learning and teaching others, they're still struggling with some of these basic things of salvation that we should have got a hold of long ago. And why is that the case? Why is that sometimes the problem? Well, it can be sometimes that there has been unconfessed sin. And I know of people who said, well, I made some kind of commitment, but I held stuff back. You will never become free when you hold stuff back, when you reserve things. We'll get to that later. But I want us to think about this, what I think is sometimes is hindering some people from really finding the rest that they need. And I find this by talking to people, and especially with the ever-sensitive conscience, that if I knew how to draw good, you just have to picture a train, that you have an engine here, and you have the cars behind. And one of the things, the way an ever-sensitive person thinks, and the person who's miserable in their Christian life, that in the train, it is confession is first, and then as you talk to them, you realize that the thought of Jesus is somewhere back toward the caboose. And one of the verses that I think just about everyone, some people use when they're teaching on assurance of salvation, is 1 John 1:9, where it says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. A person with an oversensitive conscience, that drives them only deeper into that thinking pattern. And that's here's where, brothers, I want you to hear me out on this. You see, I think sometimes we have used 1 John 1:9 at the expense of other verses in the Bible. And I'm not saying that at all. And I'm not saying that confession of sin is not necessary. If you go back, if you go home and you say that Sherwin said that confession is not that big of a deal, I didn't say that. We'll get to that yet. But what I am saying, and what I think that I'm finding out, is that somehow we have not tried to communicate, but somehow we have communicated that confession leads more than something else. And what is it that's supposed to lead? Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And there's other verses we could look at that we looked at Monday night. Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter, he shall be saved and shall in and out and find pasture. Romans 10:9, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And you see, one of the things that we must be clear on that the engine, the one that's leading the train must be Jesus Christ. He says, come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. You see, that the freedom that you and I need tonight is found in Jesus Christ. He is the answer. And we talked about last night how of the tremendous work that he did. And I hope that you were able to get a hold of that message last night. But I want us to think about this thing that it is in Jesus Christ that we can find freedom. And if you're here tonight and you find yourself in this desperate cycle of just, and you feel like the Christian life is miserable, I plead with you, you are missing the point of Christianity. That's why we looked at that message last night, to help us to understand that when we when we give ourselves to Jesus Christ, we are justified. And we can approach life, and we can live life free from sin. We can live life knowing that the sin is no longer on our account because of our own works. No, because of the work of Jesus Christ as he hung there on the cross, and as the Father looked down and he saw him hanging there, and he said, "It is satisfied. I am satisfied with what my Son has done." And he laid the blame of our sins upon him. Number two, the call of Jesus comes in the form of a cross. Now, we don't necessarily see this here, except that in verse 29, but we're going to look at 29 on another point. But it comes in the form of a cross. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus said there, he says, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." And so we have another thought to this process of looking to Jesus. Coming to Jesus is to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow me. It comes in the form of a cross. So I'd like to ask you the question, why, in light of all that God has done, in light of all of God's love for mankind, in light of what Jesus has done, why do people still reject the gift? Why do people do that? I want you to think about it, because I believe this is very important. Why do people still reject it? I'm just going to refer to this verse in Matthew chapter 26. This was Jesus himself as he was there praying in the garden. And he was there and he was wrestling with what? He was wrestling with his own will. And he said, "Father, not my will, but thine be done." And there are other scriptures that we could go to, and men of God, and they wrestled with their will against the will of God. You see, the reason that men and women reject the gospel today is because they still want their will. You know, there's a lot of talk about what repentance means. And to me, I think it's just really simple. Yes, it's a turning from sin to God. It is, but it is a surrender of the will. It is surrendering our will to the will of God, to the lordship of Jesus Christ. That is repentance. And it encompasses so many things that we surrender our will. Now, there's a illustration I like to use, and maybe you heard me use it before, I don't know, but it's an interesting piece of history that in World War I, whenever the Allies signed the armistice there with Germany, they had to meet five conditions of surrender. But in World War II, they signed unconditional surrender. That's what they had to sign. And then 2 days later, they ratified the surrender terms. Now, that illustration maybe is a poor one, because tonight, if you come with forced surrender to Jesus Christ, you won't be saved. But I want us to think about this point of unconditional surrender. And I just want you to know that when you come and you just give it all to Jesus Christ, that's when you become saved. When you surrender to Jesus Christ, that's when you become saved. You see, repentance is surrendering my carnal, stubborn will to the lordship of Jesus Christ. It is saying, "I give up my will for your will. I want to walk in your steps. I give my will up because I know my will is going to take me in a way that will go to hell. My will take me to the wrong place. Jesus, I give my will to you." That is repentance. It's surrender. We give it to him. So where does confession of sin come in? You know, a lot of times when a person completely surrenders it all happens at the same time, right? It just kind of happens. But I would like to say that, you know, if someone just does not want to confess obvious sin in their life, it's because the will is not surrendered. It's because the will is not surrendered. And I just want to, if I can somehow lay the importance, if you're here tonight and you are, you've never given your heart to the Lord, and you're fighting against God, as we thought about last night, we're fighting against everyone around you, and the call for you is to surrender. Surrender your will. Surrender your carnal, sinful desires to Jesus Christ. Give it to Him so that you can take on His will. And I'd like to, there's a verse in Romans chapter 4 that I've looked at a number of times. And if you're here tonight and you find yourself in a miserable cycle of trying to make the slate clean enough, I would like to tell you as kindly as I can. Sorry, it's Romans 10. I would like to tell you as kindly as I can what you are trying to do. And I know I'm taking it maybe slightly out of context, but it's in Romans 10 verse 1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." They have a zeal of God. "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." And one of the things that a person is doing when they're going about trying to make the slate clean enough and confessing one little fault after the other is what they're trying to do is establish their own salvation. They're trying to do it on their terms. And they're trying to have salvation on the way I want to have salvation. And brothers and sisters, tonight we can only have salvation on God's terms. It is the only way that we can be saved. And God's terms are for you to surrender your stubborn will. And I hope I can say this because I look back at my own life and as I was caught in that cycle. And I knew I was caught. I knew it wasn't the right thing, but I didn't know what else to do. But you're going about trying to establish your own righteousness. And in a very sensitive person, mostly there's a streak of stubbornness that goes very deep. And you think that I can yet do it. God in His mercy will bring you to the place where it's either accept Jesus Christ or die. There is no other option. You bring you to the point where you cannot go on and you have to accept. It is through God's term. It's through Jesus Christ. It's not through trying to make the slate clean enough. That's why we looked at the message last night, because you can't do that. But God looked down on His Son, Jesus Christ, and said, "I will accept that as payment for sin." Isaiah 53 says that. Number three, when the will is surrendered, the burden is lifted. Would you agree with me that when Jesus got past that struggle in the garden, that it seemed like that He faced the rest of that difficult time with peace? I'm not saying it was easy, and I'm not saying it wasn't painful, but it seems like He faced it with peace. And you could go back to Ezekiel. I think it's Ezekiel chapter 3, where God told Ezekiel, "I want you to go, and I want you to preach to the captives." And he said, he was angry. He said he went in the heat of his spirit. But he got there, sat among the captives for 7 days. And you know the rest of Ezekiel. God asked some things of Ezekiel that it's hard for me to understand. But there was something that happened in his heart. And he surrendered his anger, his carnal will, to the will of God. You see, that's why he could go and serve. That's why he could go and be faithful in those difficult things. When the will is surrendered, the burden is lifted. Let's go back to our text. Brothers and sisters, tonight I want you to know that God, that Jesus wants to give you soul rest. Soul rest, that inner part of you that part of you that's the deepest recesses of your soul. It's your soul. That he wants to give you rest. He wants you to be at rest. And I plead with you tonight, if you are miserable, that there's something you're missing. There's something you're not understanding right. There's something, or maybe you have sin in your life and that is making you miserable. But the answer is to come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you soul rest. I will give you soul rest. And that rest can come because of Jesus and what he has done for us, and because God looked down on that and said, I will be satisfied. See, the surrendered will takes on the yoke of Christ. Number four, the surrendered will takes on the yoke of Christ and learns to walk in step. He learns to walk in step. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. You see, here's where I'd like to say we separate from some of the views that I talked about, is that we don't believe in the salvation, that it stops in the salvation experience, but rather that God declares you righteous. He declares you justified when you surrender your life to him. But there's something else that God wants to do, and he wants to turn around and make you and allow you to live righteous. He wants to make you righteous. You see, that's where we divide from some other people, and as they think about the Christian faith, where they stop at the thought that God declared that you're declared righteous because of your acceptance of Christ. But it is one step farther, and that God wants to take you on a journey in life where he can make you righteous. You can live righteous. He doesn't want you to continue in sin. He doesn't want you to continue living a half-hearted life. That's not what the Bible teaches at all, in any way. The surrendered will takes on the yoke of Christ and learns to walk in step. Now, to me, this illustration is interesting to me a little bit. You know, I'm told that two oxen must learn to work together, and they must learn to walk in step with each other. And I can make sense to me that oxen, as they're in this yoke, they have to learn to walk in step. And I'd like to just say here that this yoke here means to join or a coupling together. And so sometimes we have this thought of a yoke that it's a single yoke. That is not what this means. That's a wrong view of the scripture, but rather it is a double yoke. And there is two. But also in this yoke that it says it almost always is one oxen more dominant than the other. But a pair of oxen gets so much more work done than a single ox. And I would just like us to get this picture that when you give your life to Jesus Christ and you surrender to him, that what he does is he says, join me in the yoke. Let us pull together. He wants you to come by him and to learn to walk in step with him. He is the dominant one in the yoke. Come with me and walk in step with me. And sometimes, maybe the thought of a yoke, we recoil from it. We say, the thought of a yoke. We want to be free. But let's just think about this. Does sin make you free? No. Does taking your own will make you free? Does thinking your own way about what it takes to be saved make you free? No. They all create bondage. So what do we want? You want to be free? Learn to walk with Christ. Walk with him in the yoke. Let him be the dominant ox that's there, guiding, pulling. He wants you to pull with him. And the scriptures tell us that this yoke is for the purpose of learning. Take my yoke upon you and what? Learn of me. And he's there, we join him in the yoke, and we're walking together with him in the yoke. Learn of me. Watch how I do things. Come with me. Learn of me. You see, that's why it's important for us to understand that I must become as a child, I must become as a babe, or I will never want to walk in step with Jesus Christ. I will only walk in step with Jesus Christ as I realize my need to be a babe, my need for humility, my need for teaching. I have so much to learn. I have so much to learn. You know, sometimes I think that, you know, Christ is that dominant one in the yoke. He's that steady one. He's that one that always knows which way to go. He's there. And you know, sometimes I think we're this one that's, we're in the yoke, but we're dancing around to the side and we're trying to do our own thing. You know, somehow I can just picture Christ as this older oxen, if I can say it that way. And you know, he just looks at us sometimes and says, you know, when you get done dancing around on your own thing, we'll move ahead and we'll work to get, we'll move forward. But until you surrender your will, do you quit dancing around? Here's where we are. You see, Christ wants to move us forward. He wants us to learn. He wants us to grow. He wants us to go forward with Him. Number 5, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Is that a reality in your life, or is it not? So come to Jesus, all will be fine and dandy. Is that what we're saying? Well, if you've been a Christian for any amount of years, you know that's not necessarily what we're saying, right? That's not necessarily the truth. But here, you see, there's a point that I want us to get. And I will say it again, that if you're here and you think the Christian life is miserable, your conscience is miserable, have you ever heard of people saying something like this, that they were a happy sinner, about a child, they were a happy sinner, but boy, when they became a Christian, they became a long-faced saint. You ever hear that kind of thing? You know why it happens? Because we misunderstand something. You see, one of the reasons, there's several reasons, I should say, that God looks down and declares us righteous. One is because you and I would never be able to live in a way that we could be declared righteous on our own, okay? He looks down and He declares us righteous as we surrender our life to Him. He declares us righteous, and that is so. That we look to the gift of God. We look to what God did and His Son, Jesus Christ, and their plan. And we realize that of myself, I am unable in any way, shape, or form to attain to this. And I realize it is a gift that God has given. And because of that, I can be free. I can be free in conscience. I can be free in heart. You see, I don't need to live in this bondage anymore. He has made me free. Sometimes I say set you free. I think the biblical term is made free. But maybe it's not a big deal. But He has made us free through His Son, Jesus Christ. And you see, when we understand that we have been made free, then we can serve with joy. We can serve with a free conscience. We can serve in a way that God wants us to. Do you see, when we're all bound up in our own problems, when we're all bound up and our conscience is miserable, We're not getting any glory. We're not allowing the glory of God to shine in our life one little bit at all. But when we understand that the work of Christ, when we understand what He has done for us, that we are justified, and I can be free in heart, I can be free in conscience, and I am free to serve God with a pure heart tomorrow because He has set me free. And let me tell you, that's the difference of someone who looks at this verse and says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And they say, I have no idea what you mean. You see, we're not saying the Christian life doesn't have hard times. In fact, there are very hard times in the Christian life. But you know, there's a big difference facing hard times with peace in your heart than there is facing hard times knowing you're headed for hell. There's a tremendous difference. or facing hard times, knowing there's hidden sin there, and you know that you're covering things up. You see, another reason we confess sins is because the Bible says some men's sins go before to judgment, some men's follow after. The Bible says we are to bring to light the hidden things of darkness. You see, 2 Corinthians also talks about this concept of that the letter of the law killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. And I want you to know tonight that whenever you have surrendered your life to Christ and you look to Christ and you understand what God has done, that there and that Spirit of God that dwells within and continues to allow you to grow, that there is a new concept. And when the Bible talks about being new creatures, it means that because you can serve God with a new perspective in life, new eyes, you look with things through new eyes. Tonight, I want to give an invitation. I don't know if there's someone here who is, maybe you're caught in this desperate cycle of your conscience and you don't know what to do with that. I would be glad to talk to you afterwards. But if you're here and you have never surrendered to Jesus Christ, you have never surrendered your life to Him, I invite you to do that tonight. Is there a song? Yeah. 731. If God is speaking to you, stand to your feet. It is what God wants, is you could go and lay your head on your pillow tonight in peace. Let's sing. Thank you for your good attention tonight. I trust that you can go from here inspired to be made free so that you can serve with the freedom that God wants you to serve with. Let's stand for closing benediction.